What's up, everybody? My name is Michael, and welcome to the first ever Victory Club meeting slash, I guess you could call it like session. And before we begin, I wanted to kind of go over like why we started this club. And we did it really because young people, especially people my age, because I'm 21, we struggle a lot. And I say we as a whole, not necessarily individually, we struggle a lot with depression, suicidal thoughts, anxiety, and this generation uses most of the antidepressants than any other generation combined. And there's really an attack, spiritual attack, on people's mental health, on people's self-esteem. And I believe that the Lord is trying to get our attention. He's not using it, but I think that what he's trying to do is get us to hear through all the noise and all the commotion that we have in our lives. And so it's good to have these meetings where we just sit down and talk about the things of God and learn more about them, and to learn, have principles and tools that we can use to really see people's lives changed. And so the first session, I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit, and he's your connection to the spirit realm. He's the most important person on the earth right now. If you don't know this man, well, I say man, but you know, we know who he is. He's a spirit. But if we don't know him, we have really no essence to our life. And I know that sounds offensive, because a lot of people think they've found their purpose, they think they've accomplished something. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're pretty much locked down to what you see with your physical eyes, what you feel, how you think, and you don't have any way of being absolutely sure of anything. And I think that's very important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, how he operates, and why he does what he does. And I don't plan on this being a 1 week series. I think this is probably going to be a couple of weeks. So let's just go right into it. So the first thing is, who is the Holy Spirit? He's number one part of the Godhead. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, 26, let me see if I can pull it up right here. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Well, it says, let us make man. Now, a lot of theologians will say either he was talking to angels, but most of them agree that there is a Godhead, that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And even if you look in like the original Hebrew, it's used Elohim, and Elohim is plural. So he's talking to himself, but in a plural sense. So that means that there's three people with the essence of God in them. And I'll get into that more as we go on with the meetings and as the club grows and all that kind of stuff, like what the Godhead is and all that. But you also have, he's the power behind creation. And you look at Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God was fluttering over the waters. Basically, and I was reading this, I was doing some research, and basically what it means is, when it says he was fluttering over the waters, when he was hovering, when he was brooding, it wasn't actual waters. It was like the things that were used to make water. He made them come together to make water. Every gravitational thing, the gravitational waves that hold planets together, that hold us to the planets, that those are him holding those things together. So he's holding this whole thing together that you see around us as he's, you know, ministering to us individually. He's also the dynamite, or the explosive, of miracles. If you ever remember when Jesus said, I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, that power is dunamis, which means it means strength, it means exertion of energy, it means literal dynamite. I say dynamite on purpose, because when it says that we are called to demolish the kingdom of darkness, you can't do it without dynamite. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You also have, and I call it the explosive of miracles. You ever, you know, you see these moves of God happen, and they sometimes, the atmosphere can switch like that. And that's because he's the culprit behind the atmosphere of God. He knows how to get that thing. So he lives in us, and he tells us how to, for lack of a better word, activate the atmosphere so it's conducive to him. He's the voice of the Godhead. Every word from the Father and the Son are filtered through him so that we might understand it. You look at John 16:13. It says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak, he will show you things to come. So he doesn't speak of himself. What that means is he doesn't say, hey, I'm the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell you whatever Christ wants to tell you. And he will be the one to show you the things to come, you know. So it's very valuable that you pull on the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that shows you, you know, these, and it sounds like kind of a radical idea, but these pandemics that happened, because that wasn't the last one that we saw. We're going to see more as we get closer and closer to the timing of the Lord. And what we have to do is be on the alert. And the only way we can really be on the alert is when we have the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? So that's very important. And now that we know who he is, to some extent, obviously, you learn more and more about him as you grow in your relationship with him. We have, what does the Holy Spirit do? I put number one, he keeps you from sinning. You go to Jude chapter 1:23, and it says, I think it was 1:24, wasn't it? Yeah, 1:24, my bad, I put 1:23. All right, to him who is able, oh my gosh, I hate this ad block. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So the God keeps you holy. He gives you righteousness, but then there's holiness. Holiness and righteousness are not the same thing. They're two different things. Obviously, righteousness is a position that you hold in Christ because of what Christ did. But holiness is the action that results because of what Christ did. You can't live holy without the righteousness piece. And I have more scripture here. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if you walk by the Spirit, what that means is if you learn to yield to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do, if you learn to, like, and when they say don't gratify the desires of the flesh, that doesn't mean you don't eat. That means you just, you don't do the things that your flesh wants to do in terms of, like, sin. You don't sin. So it's like, you don't, when you get angry, you don't cuss people out. Because that's, you know, that's a very real thing. People deal with that all the time. He's also talking about, you know, watching pornography, you know, having sex outside of marriage. These are very important things that can really destroy a person's life. And the reason he wants us to walk by the Spirit is so that way we have a good witness, so that way we don't have guilt in our heart. And our heart is clean before God, because if you don't even have a clean heart, God won't even hear your prayers. I think that's in the Old Testament. Hold on. He says here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, this is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't want to hear you. Obviously he does. But it's because there's so much junk in there that you really can't even think straight. Number one, when you're filled with all that kind of stuff, you know what I mean? When you're thinking about what you want to do next, or, you know, so you have to make sure that your heart is clear. How do you do that? You repent. Simply, you repent. John, I believe it's 1 John, he tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us. So don't feel like you can't come to him. You definitely can come to him. But don't make it a habit to keep sinning when you don't have to, if that makes any sense. All right, so we have Ephesians. I can keep going on, and I'll probably do this one for the last point. Hold on. Ephesians chapter 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, a lot of people use this as an excuse to drink and all that kind of stuff. I'm not even going to get into that, because I feel like if you have this attitude of how far can I get without missing heaven, then I would really question your whole relationship. I mean, I'm talking about you were questioning. I'm not going to question it. That's not my job. Question your relationship. I remember one time the Lord spoke to me and he said, keep yourself in a position of self-contemplation, but not in self-judgment without the condemnation, if that makes sense. Keep yourself in a attitude of self-judgment without condemnation. So it's really self-contemplation. Make sure you're examining yourself. The Bible says that if we judge, God won't have to judge us. So if we judge ourselves, if we make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do, you know, keeping a watch over ourselves. And don't get me wrong, he helps you with that. But even then, you have to have the attitude of wanting to do it. Which leads me to my next point. The Holy Spirit changes and heals your heart. Very important. Because a lot of people don't know that you don't have to, the baggage that you carried before you got saved, or the baggage that you carry even after you got saved, you don't have to carry that. That bad relationship you had with that one girl or that one guy does not have to last your whole life. It doesn't have to be the end all be all of your life. I'm just never going to love again. That's not even a way to go about it. You just let the devil win right there. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come. The old is gone and the new is here. It's a quite simple Bible verse. So if you're in Christ, that new creature has already shown up. The old creature has already gone and the new is here, which means that a lot of people will teach you that sanctification is a process. Yes, it is. But don't use that as an excuse to not let your heart be changed. Because a lot of times what you realize is that the reason why you fall into these sinful habits, and I say you as in all of us, the reason we fall into these sinful habits is because our heart is hurting. I'll be the first to admit, I struggled with pornography for a long time. I'm actually just getting over it, you know? And the thing about it that you have to understand is that the reason I watched pornography was because I was lonely. Obviously, yes, horniness, I understand. But the loneliness part, the low self-esteem part, that idea that isn't really a big idea, but it sits in the back of your head, like, will I ever actually find a person that I can relate to on a physical level, a mental level, emotional level, and a spiritual level? So then the devil starts speaking to you, and so you just come to this conclusion in the back of your mind, maybe I won't. So if that person shows up, until then, I'll keep myself occupied. So then you end up keeping yourself occupied with the wrong things. And it's okay to admit that. It's okay to realize that you're in a wrong spot, but it's not okay to stay there. You see what I'm saying? So go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 through 20, says, I will give them an undivided heart, which means your heart won't be split between loving God and loving, you know, your flesh, and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. He was talking about right now. I will put a new spirit in them. So your heart, your spirit is regenerated. Your heart, the motives of who you are will change. I'll be the first to admit, like, you go through life and people make you angry. So you carry this unforgiveness in your heart and you let it fester and you let it sit there and it gets hard as a rock. And you just, by the time it's time to deal with it, it's already sat there for so long. So now you're like, man, what am I supposed to do with all this hurt? I'm trying to get through life. I'm trying to live in victory, but I can't really seem to get through the ceiling with my prayers, because Mark 11:25 says that if you have any ought against your brother, forget praying real quick, go fix that, and then come back here, and then we can talk. God makes that very clear, because he doesn't want that stuff near him. It is not you that he doesn't want to talk to. It's the anger and the nastiness that you have towards other people, because you can't be angry towards one person and then be lovey-dovey with God, because they're his image. You're his image. You see what I'm saying? So you have to, we have to, as be open to the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, healing those old hurts and stuff. And when I say healing, I'm not talking about I just don't let it bother me anymore. I go to anger management classes. That doesn't solve anything. You know, I've never heard, I'm telling you this, somebody, I'm probably making a bold statement, but I've never met a person who's went to anger management and came out like, man, I just feel like a different person. Because it just sits there. It just gets suppressed. And it doesn't do anything until one day when they can't control it anymore, just comes out. They do one, two, three. See, you don't have to do all these breathing exercises when you get angry, when you have the Holy Spirit. You just say, Holy Spirit, help me. And he'll help you avoid situations before you even get into them. So a lot of people like to wait till they get into them and call on the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you not want me to do today? Who do you not want me to talk to? And then you can avoid all this stuff. You see what I'm saying? So don't believe the lie that you have to carry baggage around for the rest of your life. Christ came to heal your broken heart. Matter of fact, if you go to Luke 4:18, by the way, all these are done in the NIV, which I might have to change, just because I don't usually use it. I usually use NLT. Let's see if we have it in NLT. Oh, let's go NET. Yeah, I love NET. It's my new favorite, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is reading the scroll at this point. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, let's go to the in the KJV. The new, let's go to the New King James Version because I'm feeling trendy today. And you look at this part, it says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not just put tape on and say, don't worry, it'll get better, amen. Not to just comfort them in their anger. Yeah, you deserve to be angry, boo. No, that's not helping. You're not helping people when you tell them they're justified in being angry. You're just feeding their flesh because your flesh is angry. Your spirit knows what's going on. Your spirit has full communication with God 100% of the time. Your spirit is not the problem. Your soul and your flesh are. Does that make sense? You go to Titus 3:5. I'm going through Bible verses, man, because this is how you validate what you're talking about. All right, here we go. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he washes you, he regenerates you, and he renews your spirit. He renews you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need the power of the Holy Spirit, even for those things that don't, you know, we're not talking about calling fire down from heaven. Obviously, yes, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. But if you're not right, when you call fire down from heaven, you're gonna call it on the wrong person. Come on, church. I know we, I, you know, I'm just moving on from there. Number three, he seals you. Ephesians 4:30. I wish I had my other Bible. I left it at my mom's house. But you know, is it three? Which one did I say? 4:30. Okay, 4:30. All right. And I want you to know, by the way, it's quiet in here. I'm doing it this way, and I'm probably going to keep doing it, but I probably won't be talking directly to the camera. It's just that this is the first meeting, and obviously, you know, despise not the day of small beginnings. So this will be bigger than where we're at right now. Watch one day. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's quite simple. What does it mean to seal you? That means you have the stamp that says this is ready to be sent to heaven. If in the case of death or the rapture, you are ready to go when it's time to go. You see what I'm saying? So don't ever worry about your salvation. In terms of like righteousness, yes, you are righteous because of what Christ did. When we talk about keeping you from sinning, this is more for, because see, if you keep sinning, eventually it's a slippery slope. You're going to slip and you're going to fall, and then one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be like, Yeah, I just don't believe like I used to. Yeah, because you spent time around people that fed your flesh, fed your carnal mind, and told you that, well, maybe you just miss church one day of the week. Maybe you just don't go anymore. Maybe you just have church at home, and the next thing you know, you're an atheist. I'm not telling you things I've heard of. I'm telling you people I know that have gone through this before. And it's sad. It really is. All right. This one's very controversial. I'm going to do. The Holy Spirit teaches you everything. Especially for people who are in school, they don't know that the Holy Spirit can teach you all the subjects you're in, can teach you how to write a good paper. I have stories galore of people like me, people I know, pastors that I know who have dealt with this, who God has told them what to do, and they were able to avoid a whole bunch of stress just by listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's go to John 14, 26. This would be a lot easier if I had my other Bible with me. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, I like saying Holy Ghost, but I said Holy Spirit because I know that not everybody grew up like I did. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whosoever, whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? So you have that right there. He teaches you everything. I know you hear people say, I'm going through cancer treatment right now. The Holy Spirit, God's just teaching me how to trust him. That's not God. I hate to say it. I don't even really hate to say it. I just hate to burst people's bubbles. It's not God. You may know somebody right now who's going through sickness, disease. I want you to know it's not the Lord. It's never been the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Well, why do people get sick? Because we live in a fallen world. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who died for us and didn't just die. He took the stripes on his back to make healing available to us. See, when he was nailed to the cross, it says that whoever's nailed to a cross is cursed, which means that all the curse of the law, which is the poverty, the famine, the diseases, those things that come upon you when you mess up, were put on him and not you anymore. So the curse of the sin. So when you mess up, instead of God punishing you for what you did, he punished his son. So you cannot be held, and when I say not held accountable, you cannot be punished for your sin anymore if you repent. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. I love that. He teaches you everything by his spirit, by the inward witness. What you have to understand about God is that he is a preventative parent, and he's not a reactionary parent. What do I mean? Reactionary parents react after the matter has already taken place. So after you've crashed the car, they will punish you, they'll beat you, they'll do all these different things, they'll scold you, they're mean to you, all that kind of stuff. But a preventative parent will prepare you, saying, look, this is what will happen if you don't stop doing this. So in God's case, what he'll do is he'll bring up an issue. You need to handle that cussing issue you got. Handle that. Like, put that down forever. And you'll be like, my God. And what will happen is if you decide to listen to him, you'll avoid a whole lot of strife. Your heart will be cleaner, right? Because everything he calls you to do, he requires his spirit. So when he calls you to say, hey, you need to get rid of that issue in your heart, that's not something where you need to put all the weight on yourself. That's when you call on the Holy Spirit to help you. You see what I'm saying? But if you don't do it, if you don't deal with that issue, if you don't deal with that cussing issue that you have, guess what? You cuss at the wrong person, they shoot you, you're dead. Did God teach you something? No. He tried to teach you before. Because the reason he was teaching you is because he's a preventative parent and he saw down the line, this is going to be your downfall if you don't get this fixed. So he was preparing you. See, he's a preparing and a preventative parent. You see what I'm saying? He teaches you everything. What does 1 John 2, 27 tell us? Go there with me. With me. 1 John 2, 20. Is it 227? Did I say 226? 227. It's 227. All right, here we go. this is good. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just that just as it has taught you, abide in him. What this is telling you, this is not telling you that you don't need a preacher, you don't need a teacher, you don't need a pastor. What it's telling you is, if you find yourself going through things alone and people are nowhere near you, you can always depend on the Holy Spirit to be your guide in everything. Everything. Boy, I tell you, you say, Lord, just teach me this. You'll wake up one day and be like, yo, when did I get taught this? But he's been teaching you the whole time. You just didn't know it. He hears you. Seriously, he does. He taught me about prayer, and I'm still learning about it. But one thing I say is, man, I'm light years ahead of where I used to be. So let him teach you, right? Bible says, and then we go here, this is going to be kind of Old Testament. It says, before Christ died and resurrected and ascended, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. He rested on people. So you got to, let me see, is it John 14, 17? Yeah. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Notice that Jesus says, will be in you. Christ hadn't died, he hadn't ascended, he hadn't died, he hadn't rose, and he hadn't ascended. Those three things had to happen for the Holy Spirit to come. Does that make sense? And what you'll notice is in the Old Testament, people had the Holy Spirit come upon them to finish a task or to start something. But he never rested and made his home or abided in people because we were unclean vessels. But because of the blood of Jesus and our belief in that blood that was shed for us, we are now considered holy vessels. So now we're like arks of the covenant in a lot of ways. You see what I'm saying? Which is why people can't really put a hand on you and not, you know, regret it. He's your partner in witnessing to the lost. This is a very good one. You need this. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, I said chapter 1, 8. Gosh, that's going to be a long read. Jesus was talking and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Think about that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit shows up and becomes a resident in who you are, right? And then you'll be my witnesses. So if you try to witness before you have the Holy Spirit, best of luck to you. You're going to get your brains kicked out. One demonic influenced man beat up seven ministers because they weren't aware of the power that it took to witness, right? So you need him. He is your partner in witnessing, right? If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1-5. Now when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, you know that spirit means wind. So all this is just the Spirit of God making a whole bunch of noise or being who he is. Ooh, yeah, that's all it is, right? And filled the entire house where they were sitting, and tongues spread out like fire and appeared to them and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. Right? Now, we can get into this speaking in tongues thing for a little bit, okay? When you think of speaking in tongues, most people think of the gibberish, which is correct. But then you have another issue that comes up later in this chapter that says, well, if this is the case, why did they hear it in their own languages? I knew a guy who said that he spoke in tongues. He knew he was speaking gibberish. He knew he was just speaking to the Spirit of God. And a Spanish lady came up and got saved at his service while he was doing it. After the service, she told him, I didn't know you could speak Spanish. He said, what do you mean? I didn't speak any Spanish. She said, no, you were speaking perfect Spanish when you were standing up there. See, God is more powerful than we think. So while we're thinking we're speaking to God, there are people listening to us. You may have been speaking gibberish. That's what I'm saying. But to God and to that lady, he was like, let me make sure she can hear this. And she picked it up in her spirit. Do you understand that? So both people who agree, both people who fight over this tongues thing, whether you believe it's other human languages or it's the unknown language, you both are correct. It's just in which order does it come in, right? That's why all these other people that showed up in the later in this chapter were like, how are they doing this? Now, if it's only speaking in other languages, what drunk person do you know becomes just fluent in other languages? He's like, yo, we ain't drunk. It's not even, it's only 9 in the morning. You see what I'm saying? So he was showing the people that, yeah, they were so filled with the Spirit that it sounded like they was drunk. Laughing, having a good old time. Ha ha! Yeah, that sounds drunk, right? I also want to give you this. He's your partner in study. The Holy Spirit is your partner in study. What I mean by study? Studying the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Go to John, 1 John chapter 1, 6. Chapter 1, 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep walking in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Fellowship with him. So these things are supposed to change your mind. As you read the word, it changes your mind. But you can only have a proper concept of what God is saying in the word by the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that wrote it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened so that you can know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength. This power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet, gave him to the church as head over all things. Now the church is his body, the fullness of who fills all in all. So what I'm saying is that he is your partner when it comes to understanding the word of God. You see, it says enlightened. Since your eyes have been enlightened, the Holy Spirit enlightens the word to you. That's why sometimes you can read the word, jumps off the page. Amen. He's your partner in prayer. This is my favorite part. We were talking about that speaking in tongues thing earlier, right? Watch this. But dear friends, by building up yourself in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, right? In the Holy Spirit. What that means is, in order for you to become charged up and immovable and, how do I say this, strong in the Lord, is you need to build yourself up in praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is imperative to your growth, because if you don't do it, it's like your phone is dying and you're not charging. Your battery's on E, or your gas is on E and you're not filling it up. You have to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because what it does is it allows the perfect will of God to be prayed through you, in you, and around you, even if you don't know it. You see what I'm saying? Do I have hold on. Do I have Romans chapter 8? Yes, I do. All right. Romans chapter 8, 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Hold on. Let me fix this real quick because I don't like how it's looking right now. Okay. Want to be weird. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. A lot of people thought inexpressible groanings thought it meant when you're like, oh God. First of all, I don't know why you would come to God like that. I know what you mean when you're feeling in pain or, you know, it's just too much. When he's saying inexpressible groanings, what is that? I can't remember. I don't have the concordance in front of me, but it means that unknown language. That unknown language, that holy language that God has given you when you speak in tongues, that gibberish that people talk about, very important. You see what I'm saying? Hold on. So we have that, right? You have here, how does the Holy Spirit operate? He operates through the church as the restraint of evil and wickedness. He operates through the church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Did I say that right? Did I get the right one? Is it 16? Yeah. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Yeah, I got the right one. What agreement is there between God, the temple of God, and idols? The temple of God. The temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. What that means is that he works in us, through us, and around us. Every time you vote, now I'm using this as an example, not necessarily, I'm not encouraging you to vote because I don't really care. But if you vote, when you decide to vote biblically, you are enacting the restraint that the Holy Spirit is giving you. That's why things can't just happen. That's why I'm a firm believer that we'll be gone before the Antichrist shows up. Because if he's giving you all power over all the power, over all the works of the devil, over the kingdom of darkness, over all of it, how can the Antichrist effectively step into power if there are Holy Ghost filled people praying against him? That dude would be dead within 15 minutes. Not even. You know what I'm saying? Because it's impossible. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I hope this is good for you. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Till he is taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. Woo! Isn't that crazy? That's crazy, ain't it? Till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Right? So, the Holy Spirit works through us to preserve the earth from the wickedness, right? You go to Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He needs you to stay salty. You see what I'm saying? To preserve the earth. To be flavorful to God. You see what I'm saying? He's using you by his spirit to preserve the earth from destruction right now. Think about it. When in Sodom and when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, look, if you can find one righteous person, will you save the place? He said, if you can find one righteous person, I will save the place. I won't destroy it. One righteous person can keep a whole nation from going underground. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit in a person is. You see what I'm saying? So the next question remains now, or the next question is, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? And it's quite simple. You go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's quite simple to me. Just repent, which means to turn away from, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not the name of Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna. No, Jesus Christ. Because there's only one name under heaven, right? For the forgiveness of your sins. So Christ has to be the one to forgive you, right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's how you receive it. So the moment you get saved and you repent and you receive the Holy Spirit, boom, you are now sealed, right? You are now sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you're saved. The question now is, what is the difference between sealing of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit? Sealing happens at the moment of spiritual conception and birth of salvation. So birth is really when you're sealed. This is only happening one time. But the baptism or the infilling is a second work of the Spirit that activates the spiritual gifts of God with initial evidence of speaking in tongues. This is a continual flow of the Spirit because everyone needs a touch from God. Where do you find that at? You go to Acts chapter 4, I believe it was. Acts chapter 4. Now, at this point, they've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've already received the baptism. They've already started speaking in tongues and all that good stuff, right? Let me see. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This needs to be a continual process or a continual flow in your life. It says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Well, you have to get a source of water from somewhere. So it has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be Jesus Christ pouring his spirit into you. And then it comes out this way, how you speak to people, different gifts. So there's different ways. That's why there's rivers, not just one river. Rivers, which means it comes out differently every time or in different avenues, right? And the reason you need that continually also is because you always need a touch from God. You always need a touch from God. You always need God to minister to you, right? You always need him to be there next to you, right? Not just, and then to top it off, you can't survive spiritually off of one touch from God. There are people who think they can't. You can't. It, like, realistically, you want as much of God as you possibly can. You see what I'm saying? So understand that he wants to constantly have fellowship with you. Every time you get in his presence, he wants to fill you with the Spirit of God so that you can go forward in boldness, right? So how do I become filled with the Holy Ghost? Kenneth Hagin also said, Kenneth Hagin is a, by the way, if you don't know who Kenneth Hagin is, he's an older preacher. He's long gone now, but he was probably the greatest teacher on prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit that I've ever come in contact with. But he said, notice that you don't speak in tongues and then you have the Holy Ghost. No, you believe you have the Holy Ghost first, then you speak in tongues. Notice Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. If we stop reading there, we know that we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we continue reading, we find, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So speaking with other tongues was a result of the believers having received the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost first, then you speak in tongues. Right? You go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Okay, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those what days will I pour out my spirit. He's talking about now. You can receive the Holy Spirit, and you will never be the same. You will never, I guarantee you, you will never be the same. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, just ask the Holy Spirit to come in. First off, if you're not saved, I think that's the first step. If you're not saved, get saved. How do you get saved? Go back to this. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. How does that work? When it says be baptized, he's not talking about water. He's talking about strictly believing in the name of Jesus Christ, believing what Christ did on the cross, believing in what was done was for the forgiveness of your sin. So that means you can turn your back on sin for good and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will seal you. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. But then you get this indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit where you get filled with the Holy Spirit, where you get baptized. You get that fire baptism. This is the important part. So if you're not saved, pray this prayer with me. Father God, I thank you for what your son Jesus Christ did on the cross. I believe with my heart, I confess with my mouth that he is Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I give you all the praise, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now's the next step. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a very important thing. The next step is, so how do I do that? All you do is, first off, you have to believe you have the Holy Spirit. You got that gift when you got saved. So if you got saved, congratulations, that's number one. But now you have to believe that he's living on the inside of you now. Activate that. So I say, Father, I thank you. Say this with me. Father, I thank you that I have the Holy Spirit. I thank you that the gift of the Holy Spirit is active in my life right now. Give me that evidence of speaking in tongues. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Now, you're going to feel different. You're going to feel that power. You're going to feel that the churning in your spirit. You're going to feel that. It's going to be like, ooh, I feel different. And if you don't feel it right now, just wait. Just wait. Don't give up. Because a lot of people say, I did it one time and I never got it again. You need this to be something that stays with you, right? So just wait. In Jesus' name, feel the power. Be filled in Jesus' name. That's it. Receive that. That's what God wants for you. That's what God has for you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it just sounds, you just can't stop. It just comes out of you just like a river, like the rivers he prophesied of. The rivers of living water. Believe that you have it. Did this help you today? I hope it did. I want you to have a blessed week, and I'll see you guys next Monday. Let's see. Is there anything else I need to tell you guys? I don't think so. I'm probably going to upload these on Tuesdays just because it gives me time to, you know, edit it and put it up. But anyway, yeah, I hope you guys had a good time here. We'll have more people next time. So that'll definitely be really great. But I will see you guys next week. Have a blessed one.